Again, it's so good to see you. I'm glad you have made the effort to be here. Sunday afternoon crowd, that's always, quite often, is the cream of the crop sometimes, and dedication. And I know some of us have struggles to get here, but I appreciate you making that choice to be here together as we are trying to worship our God. This afternoon, I want to draw your eyes to a text in Matthew 16 for just a few minutes. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to go to verse 1 in just a moment. Verse 1. When we talk about what it means to be a Christian, or what does it mean to be the church of Christ? If I'm using that term, I don't want to ever use it like in a denominational sense. I want to use it in a term that's intended that we are possessed of Christ, or Christ possesses us. And as a representative group in the year we're living in 2023, as we try to be what God wants us to be, that's a complicated question, isn't it? That's sometimes hard for us to not understand it, but to live it out, to be what God wants us to be. And there are some situations we get into in our lives where we maybe struggle to know what the right thing to do is. Well, I want to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to actually back up and then go forward. So if you'll go on this journey with me for just a minute, go to verse 1, and I want to read what's going on in the text. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. So I want to look and kind of dig down this text for just a few minutes. So number one, I want to note the two groups. He says that the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him. Now, if you have studied your first century Christianity, your first century Judaism, you made those two terms, two qualifiers, mean something, right? To be a Pharisee, to be a Sadducee, you may think about the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council was a council of about 70 men made up of the high priest and the rabbinic teachers of the law. And those rabbinic teachers could come from either the Sadducee point of view or the Pharisaical point of view. Now, what's the difference between those two groups? Now, you may be like, well, they're all Jews, right? Well, they actually starkly contrast in their views on life. The Pharisees, one way to kind of help us to get this is the Pharisees believed in the Holy Spirit. They believed in the supernatural realm. They believed in the soul and the spirit. Well, the Sadducees were the exact opposite. They were very nihilistic in their view, which means they did not see or they did not believe in the spiritual realm. They did not believe in the soul and the spirit. They were very nihilistic in that they believed when one passed, that was kind of it. And they had a very stoic sense about them, if you remember the stoic philosophers. So they had very contrasting things. And you'll see this in Scripture. If you kind of come at Scripture and you start to read it with that in mind, you'll see times when those two groups come in conflict with one another. Paul in Acts 19, in a very skilled way, causes those two groups to come into conflict with one another when they're wanting to tear him limb from limb. And he'll actually sit them against one another. So that's the two groups. Now, they were seen by the public as being the more spiritually minded, especially the Pharisees. The Pharisees took their religious perspective to the nth degree. They were hyper religious. Now, what is interesting to note is that, like in the Sanhedrin Council, which is the ruling council of the Jews, they did not seek Herod as their king. They saw the council as their ruling body. The Sadducees actually made up a bigger number of the council, and the high priest Annas, at the time of the crucifixion, was actually a Sadducee. So you kind of get a view of these two groups. Now let's see what they're doing. So they have come to ask him for a sign. Now, sign, you often see in the New Testament, sign and wonders connected closely. It's not used here, but sign usually infers some kind of supernatural event which signifies that the person speaking has authority from God. Go to John chapter 20, 30, and 31. You'll note there, what does John say? He says in that text, verse 30, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his apostles, which are not written in John's gospel. John only covered 7 signs, but he tells us there were many others. If you go one chapter later, the end of chapter 21, he says that Jesus did so many miracles, he to illustrate it, says, there's not enough books to contain everything he did that was of a supernatural level. Verse 31, though, go back to 20, is the key verse. What does he say? He says, but these are written, these 7 are written, why? That you may believe, believe in Jesus and believe that he is the Christ or the Son of God. And so you get there what John is saying. He's saying, I recorded these 7 so that you will have enough information, enough evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. That's his purpose. All right, let's go back to Matthew 16 with that in mind. So they come asking for a sign. Well, that's kind of interesting. If you go back into chapter 15, what just happened? Well, if I start at verse 32, we won't read all this, but what's going on there? Well, the text tells us that there's this huge crowd following Jesus. Now, this is the second time this has kind of happened. There's this really large crowd following. Jesus says that I'm unwilling to send them away hungry. So Jesus says to his disciples, I want to feed them. I want to put something in their bellies. They've been following me around. They're hungry. But what's the problem? Well, they only have 7 loaves and a few small fish. Now, I do want to note, this is not the first time this has happened. I'm interested at the apostles' skepticism. They've already seen this once, but with that in mind, we'll come back to them in just a minute. They only have 7 loaves and a few small fish, and what happens? Well, they take, verse 35, he is all 4,000 sit down on the ground. It's well beyond 4,000, I better say this. Because it's 4,000 men, not including women and children. So the number is vastly greater than this. But we'll stick with the 4,000 because I don't know how many women and children it was. But let's just suppose 4,000. He has them all sit down on the ground. And then what happens? A text says that he took the 7 loaves, verse 36, and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And then the disciples then proceeded to give them to the people. So you're going to run out pretty quickly, aren't you? I try to get this in my head. I wonder what's going on. I'm a visual learner. I like to hear it and I like to see it. I don't know. Was Jesus breaking this off and it just never seemed to getting lower? Is that what's going on? I don't know. But somehow he just keeps breaking the loaves off. Now, imagine 4,000, maybe 6,000, maybe as many as 8,000 people. That's going to take... I've been doing some work at the house and having to cut some metal. And I tell you what, after a couple of days of working, this part of my arm with those shears, having to grind down on that, it starts to hurt. I imagine tearing bread off for 8,000 people. That's going to take a while. And then what about the fish? Were they just piled on the ground and he started picking them up and one just popped into existence? Or were they in a basket more likely and he just kept handing them out? And though they started out with a small bunch, he keeps handing them out. And that's what's going on. He ends up feeding all of them with spare left over. Go to verse 37. They all ate, all 4,000 plus, ate and were what? Satisfied. You ever been really hungry and you found a little something in the car, maybe you're on a trip and you haven't quite got to the eating time yet? You know, some of us, when we go on a trip, we have a schedule and we're going to stick to that schedule. And you're scrounging around in the car and you get something and it just doesn't quite satisfy. Yeah, it gets me through until we get to our lunch stop or our dinner stop. But, you know, I could have eaten more. That's not what happens here. He says they ate and were satisfied. They got more than they needed. Plus, they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. This just... really tremendous miracle has just happened. And so that's why I'm like, why did the apostles... He's already done this in the past. Now this has been the second time. Why were they wondering how he was going to take care of this? But anyway, we'll come back to them in just a minute. But notice that's the context. So it's right after that that the Pharisees and Sadducees show up. Do you think maybe they showed up because they heard what happened and now they want something for themselves? And so they come looking for a sign. What's Jesus' response? He says, I'm not going to give you one. I'm not going to give you one. Other than the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah is preaching the word of God. That's what Jonah did after God had to redirect him. He went to Nineveh and he preached. What did the Ninevites do? They responded in faith and repented. Were they asking for a sign? God had to give Jonah one, a big one. Now, I want to go to verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. I just think that's funny. They just had all that bread and they just left it. They didn't bring it. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." He just fed 4,000 people plus. And they're like, "We have no bread. What are we going to do? Where are we going to eat?" I feel like it's one of my boys, like 10 minutes after they eat, they're like, "Is it lunchtime?" We have no bread. But Jesus aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven and the Sadducees." Now, before I get to verse 12, I feel like I get Jesus here a little bit. You ever teach or preach to a group who are about ready to eat? It can be difficult. Teach school sometime with a bunch of hungry kids. Because the only thing on their mind, only thing on my mind when we're about to eat is food. The only thing on the disciples' mind right then was food. They just had that. I mean, we got to take care of this bread situation. What are we going to do about the bread? We got to get bread. Where are we going to eat? Jesus said, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember the 5,000? I fed 5,000 people with two loaves." I'm sorry, with five loaves, not two. With five loaves. I fed 4,000 with seven loaves. Don't you remember? It says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And then verse 12, "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but to be but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." What is it we want from God? What is it that it will take for us to be pleased from God? Unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we come to God and we expect him to be the genie in the bottle. We expect him to do this or that. We put certain conditions on him that God, I really need this new job. God, I really need your help here with this health situation. God, I really need your help on this test that I've got to take. God, I really need your help but with the rent this month. Sometimes I struggle mightily understanding the mindset that we get into as people, where I want to ask, what else do you want from God? I know people right now who aren't Christians, and they've been attending services for years, or they've been surrounded by people of the church for years. They've heard the gospel preached to them, but they haven't obeyed. I have an uncle who did that for many years, like 50 years. He went with his wife to worship. Never became a Christian, not until the very right before the end. And I scratched my head about situations like that. I'm like, what else do you expect from God? What's Jesus trying to teach? What's the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? It's the hard heart. It's the unbelieving heart. It wasn't that Jesus would not do signs. He did many signs. John says he did so many that I couldn't write them all down. Then why would he not do them for the Pharisees and Sadducees? It's because no matter how many he did, they were not going to believe. They knew all the signs of the Old Testament. They knew all the signs that had been done even in the ministry of John and of Jesus. They just simply were not going to believe. The hard heart, the unrepentant heart, simply won't respond. What do we expect from God? How has he not already shown us over and over again how much he loves us, how much he cares? Isn't Romans 5:8 enough? What's Romans 5:8 say? Let me make sure I'm quoting you the right verse. I may mean 8:5. Watch me misquote it. Oh, yeah. No, I meant Romans 5:8. I should just stick with it. Been firm and confident, right? Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us. And while we were yet sinners, or while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have now been justified by his blood. It's a heart issue, isn't it? It's not an information issue. God's given us more than enough information. It's not an act, a lack of action from God. God's done way beyond what we could expect him to do or should expect him to do. It's really a heart issue on our part when we have trouble believing. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware the condition of our heart and our mind. We must protect our heart from the hardness that Satan will try to inflict upon us. We must keep our heart and our mind soft. We must keep it to where God can work with us. This afternoon, as you consider your walk with Christ, your walk with God, is there any way we can help you? Is there anyone here who's ready to obey the gospel? Is there anyone here who needs to respond? Who may be a Christian who's fallen away? God calls you. The word of God calls you to repentance. This afternoon, if we can help in any way whatsoever, please come as together we stand and as we sing.